I'm a little ashamed to start the sermon out this way today, but how many in here have seen the movie Groundhog Day? Okay, quite a bit. So. Now, those that have not seen the movie Groundhog Day, Bill Murray is the main actor, and he is a bitter news anchor man, and he's kind of bitter at the world. He's doesn't like his job that well, which involves people, and going about his daily routines, he goes to a small town, and a very pleasant town, very nice town to be in, but he basically, when he woke up the next day, he was in back at the same spot that he was at the very beginning of the day, and everything happened the exact same way. All the people would he ran into would be the exact same way, and he was stuck in a cycle. He didn't know how to get out of it, and next morning, he would try to break out of that cycle. Next morning, the alarm clock would go on. You hear the song. I believe the song was, "Then put your little hand in mine." What is that song? "I've Got You, Babe." Yes. So that song every morning. You hear that? You hear that song? Oh no! It's the same day again. And it was kind of insanity because he was trying to get a different result by doing the same thing over and over again. And that's kind of the definition that Albert Einstein said insanity is, trying to get a different result but doing the same thing. And he was playing the real selfish game and doing the same thing, not treating people nice, taking advantage. Finally, he started showing love and he had a new day. And I don't know if that was the main purpose of the movie, but I think we can all relate to some degree or another being maybe stuck in a cycle. A habit, a routine, and we find ourselves just kind of doing the same thing over and over again without thought, without second guessing, just in a cycle. One cycle that we find ourselves in prior to the days of unleavened bread is that we all eat leaven. I mean, most of us do, unless we're allergic to leaven. but leaven is not just gluten, and it's, our gluten things. So, most people consume leaven, and that is, a cycle we all do. Just a little fact, each American consumes on average of 53 pounds of bread per year. Given that there are 52 weeks in a year, that's about a pound of bread that everybody eats a week. That is about 2 to 3 slices of bread a day, and that's not unleavened bread, that's the good old-fashioned leavened bread. Some of us will eat more. They say that on average, men will eat, 44% of men will eat bread twice a day. 25% of women will sometimes eat it twice a day. So a little more, a little less. Some will eat more, some will eat less. But, over the last 7 days, what did we do, basically? We broke a cycle. We stopped eating that leaven, and we just stopped it. Let's turn to Exodus 12 and verse 19. Basically what we're doing is, We symbolically broke a cycle for sin. We're able to move forward out of it. And that's a big part of what the days that we just kept picture. At Exodus 12 and verse 19. "As we were told, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leaven, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened, and in all your dwellings, and you shall eat unleavened bread." So we were commanded to proactively remove that from our homes. We broke a cycle that normally would be second nature to us. And it kind of seems to be a correlation. If we had it in our homes, more than likely we would have that, we would stand a greater chance of consuming that. What is our typical routine? Maybe we would wake up, we have a cup of coffee, piece of toast. If it's in our house, maybe we'd be tempted to eat it. Lunchtime, peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Not anymore. We broke that cycle. We didn't do that anymore. It wasn't even a temptation for us. And I was talking to an individual before church, and we were just kind of talking, about the days that we just kept, and this individual is particularly busy, so he's not as home a whole lot, and he's like, I messed up because I got too busy, and if I was in my home, it wouldn't even have been a temptation because it was out of the home. And that's really true. I mean, that before it has to be a temptation or or if it's not around, if that temptation is not around, if that desire for it is not around, then you've broken that cycle. And, you know, by taking that out of the home, God has basically told us we were to break that cycle. And that wouldn't even be a temptation. And that's one thing we should recognize, because there is a cycle to sin. There is a cycle. Let's turn to James 1. So what we just practiced by coming out of the days of unleavened bread, we actually practice breaking a cycle for sin. James 1 and verse 14. You know, I believe I got the wrong scripture. Let me see. Nope, here we go. I was just in the wrong area. There we go. James 1 and verse 14. I was in chapter 3. I don't know. How do you do that? James 1 and verse 14. Let's start in 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Here we have this cycle for sin. We have first a temptation, there's desires, and then there's that wrong choice, which ultimately leads to sin, which if it becomes full-grown, unrepented, we have death. You know, it's a cycle for sin. And we're not to be deceived, as we're told. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. That was verse 16. That's a cycle. We don't want to be deceived by sin. It leads to death. And just as we've been taught, you know, a little bit of leaven will grow. And if not taken care of, then it leads to death. There's a cycle, temptation, wrong desires, wrong choice, full-grown sin, ultimately leading to death. And today I want to talk about breaking the cycle for sin, breaking the cycle of sin. And we know that without God's Spirit, we will not be able to do that. And as we move forward or looking towards Pentecost, we know we need God's Spirit. But these days that we just kept, it really, a lot of it has to do with what we can do as well. And what our effort should be as we try to break that cycle for sin. And we practice doing that symbolically, and we should do that as well. There is effort on our part that needs to be done, just as was mentioned in the sermonette. So we don't want sin to become full-grown, and as mentioned in Romans 6, or not as mentioned, but in Romans 6, you know, basically says we don't want sin to reign over our mortal bodies. So we don't want sin to reign over us. We want to make sure that we are breaking that cycle, that we are reigning over sin, so to speak. So I want to cover 4 points for breaking the cycle of sin. Point number one, or 4 points to breaking sin cycle. Point number one, be aware. Not just be aware in general, but be aware of Satan and the deceitfulness of sin. Be aware of Satan's tactics and the deceitfulness of sin. If there's one thing that we have learned over the last 7 days is that we must be fully aware of where sin is. Where does it lie? If we weren't aware, we would just kind of go about our normal routine. And if we had no awareness to it, when you go to a Mexican restaurant because you're trying to avoid it, and somebody offers your child Teddy Grahams, you would just, oh, yeah, okay, thanks. Yeah. Why would you go to a Mexican restaurant? Why would they even offer you that? But I think during the days of unleavened bread, that's the way it goes. Or that's also when everybody in the office had a birthday, and they all brought them in donuts, and almost every cubicle I walk down, there's donuts for the taking. I could have just took a donut past every cubicle back to my desk. But it just seems that it always is that way during those days. We have the opportunity. But if we weren't aware, we would just kind of go about our normal routine, take it, and just go. So we've been taught that we do want to be aware of sin. And, you know, if we're going to be aware of sin, then we need to be aware of the author of sin, which is Satan the devil, and his tactics, the one that promotes sin. We need to be aware of his tactics. So, you know, Satan does not want us to be aware of him at all, or what he is doing to deceive. We know that he is mentioned in Revelation that you know, he's deceived the whole world, and that's his plan. He wants us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to realize that he is making an effort and a diligent effort to deceive. There's a show that's out called Lucifer. I do not watch that show, and I'm sure some of you have seen the previews of it. But a coworker was mentioning to me a little bit of what she loved it. She loves the show, raved about it, and says, oh, it's getting wonderful ratings. But Lucifer, and it's about basically a very good-looking guy. He's playing the role of Satan, and he's here on Earth, and they present him in almost a likable way where he's not that bad. He's not that intimidating. He's not out to really get anybody. In fact, he's actually starting to have an affection towards a girl. And, you know, he's likable and he's liking that individual. And maybe, oh, you know, how can I do this? Blah, blah, blah. So regardless, you know, it's kind of interesting how they portray Satan. And that's really the way the world thinks of Satan. They really don't. It's just almost like a character, a made up character. And he's not in the picture. I mean, a lot of people are atheists. They don't believe in God, and they don't believe in Satan as well. And I think that's the way he would like it, because if you aren't even aware of what he could be doing, then you just kind of pass through and take whatever comes your way. There's no questioning on if it's right thought, right attitude, right way of life, and that's the way he would have it. I mean, we look around the world that we live in, and there's been such morality as far as everything accepted, and even in with homosexuality as being just, you have to accept it. There's this push of accept it. I mean, to the point where it doesn't matter what bathroom you go into anymore, you just, guys, girls, and you see this, it becomes even more decay with the society we live in, but it comes from that. Just whatever comes your way, just accept it and go on. So we must be aware of Satan and his devices. You know, God does not want us to just pass through that net that it could be out there, or a temptation that he could be placing, a thought. You know, sometimes we have thoughts that come into our mind and we think, where did that even come from? I mean, what? Whoa. You know, we have to think, do we accept it or not? Same with attitudes. Why am I, what, frustration? Why am I frustrated all of a sudden? Or, we can't just accept. We do have to know that there is a tempter, somebody who wants to promote that attitude or idea. Read Proverbs 22 and verse 3, because God does not want us to just go about our daily routine, no awareness, whatever comes our way, we just accept. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The New International Version says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. So that's what I'm talking about as far as just passing through, just passing by, going about our way with no awareness. We'd have to ask ourselves, do I recognize Satan's tactics? Are we aware? Do we just partake? Ephesians 4. We can apply this, I mean, in many different ways as far as what we accept. I mean, if the world is on a downhill spiral as far as morality, we do have to question. I mean, network television even. I mean, it used to be, you can't hardly watch a cable show because, man, they got a bunch of bad stuff. And entertainment, and now it's like normal TV, just the basic channels. It's like, wow, how did that get on there? You know, we have to think about what are we watching? What are we training our mind? What are we letting into our mind? But Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And here in Ephesians, Paul continues to explain how the church and the ministry, you know, can help members avoid traps or pitfalls that Satan uses against us. You know, God does not want us to be tossed about with trickery or deception or cunningness. Essentially, Satan, you know, he has minions that are out there. We have to be aware of the craftiness that is out there. But here in verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, in the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And that is a mouthful, but think about the descriptions of what to be aware of, the cunningness, deception. These are all things that basically describe Satan's nature. And, that there's a trickery, and we have to be aware of that. It's very descriptive language talking about false doctrine. And there's a new idea out there, and kind of surprised that anybody would even go down this road and follow this deception. But even friends that I've known, or maybe not friends, but just members that I grew up with when I was younger, and but now they, they post it now on social media, and they are really taken into it. But maybe you've seen it. I mean, basically the idea that there's a flat earth, that the earth is flat, and somehow this is proved biblically. In their mind, they believe that. And there's a reason why everyone should believe it, because it's a false doctrine. But you think, how insane? How could somebody get out on that limb? If somebody starts heeding a lying spirit, someone starts heeding that lie, they can start living it and then believe it wholeheartedly. And, we do have to be aware that not everything that comes our way is correct. Lies can be very tempting, deceitful, pleasing to the eyes, yet it could still have that same result of death. Genesis 3, verse 1, as was also mentioned in the sermonette about Eve and what she gave into, which ultimately led to death. She needed to be more aware, and there was a very cunning beast that was in the field who was ready to try to deceive her. But here we see, the deceitfulness of Satan on display in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning, here's another description of him, cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So, again, he kind of said it. Right and wrong does not matter. It's very, just a straight up lie. And it convinced her, there is no standard, no consequences. Right and wrong doesn't matter. Same ideology that is being pushed harder and harder every day. But yet, that cycle, it was still that deceitfulness she bit into, it still led to the end of that cycle for sin, which is death. We do live in an ever-changing world, and we do need to be aware of the changes that are taking place around us, not just take everything. We have to discern right from wrong. Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." He's praying for the brethren in Philippi. Still I pray more and more that you have knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And the things that you discern, right and wrong, approve those things that are good. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And again, we celebrated those days and we were partake of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And, we may be sincere, but part of that has to do with having the right knowledge and discernment and moving forward. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." But you see, we do need to have discernment and awareness as we move forward. Again, God doesn't want us to have, He doesn't want us to not have any vision or any foresight of what we're partaking in. We need discernment. I'd like to turn to an example of a man who lacked discernment, and this individual who did not have the foresight for what he was facing, and he could not see past what he was looking at, and he couldn't see past what it was. There was a deceitfulness that was in front of him, and there was consequences Yet he could not look past what was in front of him. And this example is an example of adultery. But as we turn to this scripture, I haven't mentioned it yet, but as we turn to it, I don't want us to just look at it through the lenses of adultery, per se, but we can look at this through the whole cycle of sin. It really kind of almost breaks down the cycle for sin and what it can bring. And this can be applied to many different sins, yet those same temptations and desires for whatever it may be. But let's turn to Proverbs 7 and verse 6. There's a prime example of sin, the developing stages of it, the warning signs. Proverbs 7, starting in verse 6, and here we have in the heading of my Bible, says the crafty harlot. So we're thinking about the craftiness and cunningness of sin and the deceitfulness of it. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding. So, here this minion of Satan is going after somebody who maybe doesn't have as much knowledge or experience in life and is not able to perceive, or, as it says, devoid of understanding. There's a lack of wisdom. There's a lack of discernment. And that is who is being pried on. So, we can take that and think about our children, think about young people and the youth. And we do want to help encourage them any chance that we get, because they have young minds, and they need encouragement in the right way to help guide them in the right path. Passing along the street near their corner, and again, that is, Satan does attack the weak, and we know that. He attacks a weak mind. Whether we allow our minds to be weakened through sin, that's where he's going to attack if there's an open door. But he's going to attack somebody who is younger or not as wise. But as it says, passing along the street near a corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Again, another description, craftiness. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So there was some red flags and in her action. He wasn't able to see through that. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. Now, right off the bat, here, I have something good to offer you. And again, this is in the light of adultery, but we have to think about this in sin in general, because sin can seem appealing. It can seem as a peace offering almost. But today I pay my vows and I came to meet you diligently. I seek your face. Again, sin will pursue us at times. We don't have to not only just be that willing to go towards sin. It will pursue. But diligently I seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. I will come home on the appointed day. So here is the temptation, and I was thrown out there. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Now, here's the point. If he was able to see through the rose-colored glasses, I guess, so to speak, and the really beautiful thing that she described, He would be able to recognize what he was actually stepping into. And now if she would have said, come into my house, it's like a slaughterhouse. You're going to die. It's going to be like an ox going to the slaughter. Come on. It might have actually struck a chord with him. But that's not the way he perceived it, but that was exactly what he was stepping into. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Death being the end of that cycle for sin. So here we have a good example for the cycle of sin, something we have to be aware of. If somebody had just passed through without awareness, the end result is sin and the cycle for sin. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, we have a a warning for God's people. Beware, brethren, lest there are any of you with an evil heart of unbelieving and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now is the time to redeem the time. Now is the time to look at our hearts. Now is the time to exhort one another. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Who do you know that rebelled in the past? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? I mean, here they were given freedom from slavery and bondage of sin in Egypt, which is that type of sin. And they were led away from Satan's wrath. They were led away from the oppression of Satan. And we know that Pharaoh is a type of Satan. They were given, you know, given departure. And yet, they had a hardened heart. They weren't ready to commit. They needed more of God's, they needed God's Spirit. They needed a heart to be changed. But they had that hardness of heart. Now to whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Again, you know, is that hardness of heart. And as it says in verse 13, today, lest any of you through hardness or have hardened or be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we have deceitfulness of sin, and the end result, there was the death in the wilderness. So it is a heart thing, and we do have to be aware of what we let into our hearts and the attitudes that affect us. And sin can harden us. I think it's interesting too, if we, you know, as you go through the book of Exodus and you look at Pharaoh's description, and after every single plague, it mentions his hardness of heart. It could have just mentioned it one time, but it seems that in the Bible, sometimes when there's emphasis, there is something to take note of. And on every single plague, his heart grew hardened, or was hardened. His heart was hardened. His heart grew hardened, more hardened. And you see this heart, this hardness of heart. And by the time, even after God had freed them from that oppression and his influence on them, instead of moving forward and being willing and committed to God's way of life and what he was wanting to, you know, rely on me and trust me, be faithful to me, they ended up having the same heart that Satan had, or Pharaoh. You know, there's that hardened heart, and that came through the deceitfulness of sin. And so if there's one thing that we do need to learn from these days, is we must be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. We must be aware of the tactics that Satan uses, which the primary tactic is deceitfulness. And, you know, that temptation that he's going to put out there and makes things look as good as possible when it just may not be. Well, moving on to the next point, and these next points will not be near as long as that first point, but moving on to the next point for breaking the cycle of sin, or, you know, not allowing sin to reign over us. Point number two, we want to study and learn to discern. Study and learn to discern. And this can almost be a sub-point for being aware and having discernment, obviously. But, you know, if we are to be aware of sin, we must study to learn what should replace the cause of sin. If we don't want sin to reign over us, we must study and learn what should replace the cause of sin. That's kind of a mouthful. What do I mean by that? You know, just as we studied the ingredients for different packages very diligently during these last 7 days, we went about a routine, but hey, we were aware of things, and we studied things. We would look at, you know, we'd spend time looking at a box of Wheat Thins and every single ingredient. You know, did they add something to it this year? Yep, they did. Triscuits, maybe they did it this year too. But anyways, you know, we study, we look at things, we know what the leavening agents are, we look at, we ask questions, we want to know, we learn, we study. And when we think about just the lesson to be learned there and how diligent we are to study those things, you know, if we are to be able to discern right and wrong, we do have to know God's Word. We have to study God's Word so that we can have that knowledge and discernment. It takes God's Word becoming a part of us that we are able to discern, and that we can make a good decision, that we can make righteous judgments and be able to discern. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the division of the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is what? And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As mentioned, I mean, we're talking about the heart. We're talking about, you know, we don't want to be swayed through the deceitfulness of sin and have that heart that could be potentially hardened or rebellious, even an attitude that could take a hold of us. We don't realize it. We go with it, and before you know it, we're bitter. It could happen. We need God's word to direct us, to help discern our own thoughts so that we are not, you know, that we're using that God's word as a mirror to us, and so that we can move forward in the right way and be able to discern, not only discern right and wrong, but discern our own thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for me, just drop down just a little bit more on the same page. You know, we want to be mature and to grow as Christians. And a part of that is through discernment, but it has to do with God's word. 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you come need milk and not solid food. So he wasn't, obviously he was correcting him here and saying, look, by now you should need more than just the very, very basics. You've been converted for quite some time, and you should be more skilled once you are in God's word. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And you know, rightfully so too, because those that are newly converted and they need those very basic doctrines so they can build on that precept upon precept, line upon line, and build here a little, there a little, and more of a foundation. They need that strong foundation. There's nothing wrong with needing it at that time, but he's talking about those who are more mature. But solid food belongs for those who are of full age, those who are more mature. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. So again, to be aware of things, to be able to judge right and wrong, we have to be skilled in God's word. We want to learn to discern, and that was the point. Learn to discern. We need God's word to be able to do that. Think about the example of Christ when he was tempted by Satan, and we know how he combated that, and he used God's word. It was a part of his heart, and that was how he responded every step of the way. He quoted scripture back, and that was how he was able to combat the temptations that he faced. So different situations and temptations and wrong thoughts and that Satan may try to place in our mind, we do need God's word readily available to be able to rebuke certain thoughts or to combat those temptations or desires. Moving on to the next point, if we want to overcome sin, we must build right habits. And obviously the past 7 days, that is what we've been focusing on. We want more of the mind of Christ, and we want to be able to live righteous lives. And, you know, if we are to just say no to sin, but not replace it with what is good and righteous, and we're still going to have trouble with those things. If somebody has trouble with covetousness, they are lacking thankfulness. Thankfulness must replace that action. For every righteous action, there is a righteous action for every wrong that can be replaced. Genesis 4, verse 6. And today we're talking about not allowing sin to rule over us, the deceitfulness of sin. Part of that has to do with forming right habits. Genesis 4, and starting in verse 10, here we have the example of Cain and Abel. It says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, so here he was at the crossroads, and he already had a bad attitude that was forming within. His countenance had fallen, he was angry, and he had a choice before he would take another step in that wrong direction, that cycle towards sin. Well, what was God's advice to him. Do you not know that if you do well, make a good choice, do well. Do the opposite of what you're doing. Do well and you will be accepted. Just change the total direction. You can do that. You will be accepted. You gotta change though. Do right. Do well. If not, sin is at the door. It's right there. You are on top of sin, basically. You open that door, you're going to make that wrong choice. That wrong action. We know how it went, and he did not respond with love towards his brother, and that was what would have had to replace that anger and the bitterness that he had, but he did not replace it with love, and we know what happened. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the same principle in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to those who have need. Here we have something for, somebody has trouble with stealing. What was the advice? Go labor harder, go out there and work, and then give and have a giving heart. Somebody who's self-centered, who wants to steal, that's the advice for them. I know we all have individuals we work with where you think, man, they work so hard to get out of work. If they could just respond or put that effort into their job, it would be such a better work environment. And I work in a place where it's a place where people do work very diligently to try to rip the government off in a certain way or take advantage of it. And they work so hard to try to steal basically from the government that if they would just put that energy into a job, it would, they would be able to do that. There are those that legitimately need it, and that's what it's for. But then there's those that don't need it, but they're just trying to work as hard as they can to not work. But for somebody who's like that, what is it? They have to labor and then be able to give to get out of that cycle. In verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So whether it's slander or bad mouthing or, just rudeness, what do you do there? But edify. It's good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. So for somebody, let no corrupt word proceed. What is good for necessary edification. So edifying, encouraging someone replaces the other. So we have good examples here of combating bad behavior with good habits. It has to be replaced. I've noticed that throughout the years of keeping the days of unleavened bread, that it is much easier to keep from doing the wrong when you basically are doing the right. As far as, back in the college days when fast food was probably a little more prevalent in my diet at that time, it became the days of Taco Bell instead of the days of unleavened bread. And, it's just like, oh, crunchy hard shell tacos again. It's all I could get my hands on. And you do have maybe a little more of a desire to grab a pizza or something. There maybe is more of that temptation. Maybe when you change it and you make these days very special and you think, we're going to have some really tasty unleavened bread, and you put forth the effort of having that symbolic righteousness taste good and be good. And I really look forward to the days in that, the cheesecake, unleavened cheesecake or, these special things that maybe I wouldn't have throughout the year. It makes it special, but I think it also places the right emphasis on righteousness. Is it a positive thing to us? Do we look at it through the right lens? There are blessings for righteousness. We're just told through the deceitfulness of sin that it's the righteousness that you don't want. You want all this. This is what you want. But, the more that we made it special on the unleavened products that we eat, the easier it was. I didn't even have a desire to want the others. Like, I made it through the days, like, didn't even want something. Unless somebody, go to I like the Mexican restaurant, and they offer you Teddy Grahams. Like, you know, almost like, oh, yeah, they'd like that. No, I can't. Sorry. You know, but when you're kind of doing things that are very special, it just made it easier. And I think if we look at righteousness in that way, it's the blessing of righteousness and pursuing that with all of our hearts, you know, that it can be easier to not even have that temptation. Obviously, we need God's Spirit to do that, but the more we stir up God's Spirit, the easier it will be to make those right choices. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, I do not avenge yourselves, but rather, or beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him drink. For in so you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, it's a different perspective than what we might have or what somebody would typically have in the world, but to overcome evil with good. And that's the way it is. If we're going to overcome sin, we have to replace it with good. One more scripture on this point, and then we'll move on. James 4. It has to do with the temptations from Satan. It's the same thing. We not only have to resist Satan, but we have to pursue what is right, pursue what is good. James 4, verse 7. A lot of times I think when we focus on this scripture, we think and we focus on the part that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But what is it at the very beginning, what it says? Therefore, submit to God. So we have something where we are pursuing righteousness. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But, I mean, we have to resist the devil, no doubt. We have to say no. We have to always say no. But if we aren't drawing near to God, if we aren't having our daily study habits, or we aren't praying daily, it's going to be very hard to say no. We may say no for a time or two, but if we are not submitting to God, if we are not drawing near to Him, that no that we say, resist, resist, and we say no, it will turn to a yes if we're not drawing near to God. But God will draw near to us if we do that. Okay, so moving on to the next point and final point today. For overcoming sin, if we want to overcome sin, if we want to keep sin out of our lives, break the cycle, can't give up. Don't give up. Stay committed to overcoming sin. Don't give up and stay committed. When it comes to change, most, if not all, research studies show, and they're in agreement, that if there's going to be a commitment to change, whether it's a diet or any habit, the change will not happen if deep down that individual does not really want to change. There has to be a want to and a will and a desire. That of and by itself obviously will not bring about change, just the want to. As I think Mr. Pentland mentioned in his sermon previously, you know, it's more than the want to. There has to be certain actions, but there does still need to be the want to. And if we don't have the want to, it simply won't happen. And that is why we counted the cost before baptism and we made that commitment, you know, that we would be faithful to God. And he committed to us as well, and he said he will be faithful to us as long as we are faithful to him. So he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's writing his law in our hearts and minds. We have to stay committed to that. God led the Israelites, out of Egypt with a high hand, and he invoked positive change in their lives. He led them away from that oppression, and he led them through the Red Sea, and there's a type of baptism. Going through the water. It's a type of baptism. He freed them from slavery. He He delivered them from Satan's hand, and he directed them to a new change, a new homeland. And that change was too hard for them. They weren't as committed as what they needed to be. Deep down in their heart of hearts, which God knew that, they needed a new heart. In their heart of hearts, they just weren't as fully committed, but yet he still took them out. They desired to go back to that slavery, back to that environment. And we have been delivered from the slavery of sin. And we've been delivered from this evil age to a certain degree, in that we've been called out to live holy lives of holiness, not go back into the world. Romans 6. In verse 16, Romans 6 and verse 16, this was mentioned in the sermonette. Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are one slaves to obey, whether it's sin leading to death, again, that cycle for sin, sin will lead to death, or obedience leading to righteousness, another cycle, something that is a positive, bearing good fruit, that leads to life. Obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And what does it mean to be a slave of righteousness, as was mentioned in the sermonette? It's a different master that you serve. You know, when I go to work and I'm there for 8 to 5, they throw a lot of stuff at me, and at times it feels like, oh, I'm a slave to them in a way. You know, they are just working me so hard. I'm sure we can all relate to that. But that boss is not my master, and at 5 o'clock, I can go home. I could quit if I wanted to. He doesn't have control over me in that way. He's not my master. I'm not a slave to them. When it comes to righteousness, we have been bought at a price. And we've been bought to serve our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, forever. We have made a commitment to live a righteous life. We are slaves to righteousness. Our whole life is now about living righteousness, not 5 minutes of the day, a few hours every day, a few days of the week, 8 to 5. Every single day of our life, every minute, is about serving Jesus Christ, our Master. Verse 20. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Again, that cycle. What is the end of that cycle? But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have a fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's two different cycles mentioned here, a cycle leading to death and a cycle leading to life. We are committed now to that cycle leading to life. We have to remain committed to that cycle. We committed to God's way of life and to yield to God's Spirit, and thankfully, He has offered us His power through His Spirit to help us as we move forward. We do need His power in moving forward. Now, God knew that we would face resistance from Satan, the world, and our own carnality, our own human nature. And Satan is very active right now, and will continue to be as we draw closer to Christ's return. But thankfully, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's one of power and of love. God's power will grow in us, and the ability to use that power will grow as we live rightly. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Let's start in verse 6, actually. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As we leave and we come out of these days of unleavened bread that we just kept, you know, we do look to God and His power to help us and to give us the strength that we need, and so that we can remain committed to overcoming. Not only that, but we must not forget that God does not want us to feel alone. He is there to help, and He's there. He's going to help us to overcome Satan's strongholds. God gave the children of Israel a high hand as they left slavery. He was there to help them every step of the way, and He gave them water, food, bread from heaven, clothing, direction, leadership, protection, deliverance. He gave them everything they needed. He was there to help. But we need to remember that He is there to help us as we move forward. One final scripture. Let's notice the words from Deuteronomy 31. Here Joshua is taking over. He's going to lead them into the promised land. Moses was not going to be able to because of the past sins. Deuteronomy 31. They are moving into the promised land. Start in verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am the 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their lands when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, and you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with the people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you, and he will be with you, and he will not leave nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. You know, God is committed to us, and he's going to remain faithful to us as we press forward in this evil age. As we press forward, we can be confident that as we turn to him, he will be faithful to us. And no doubt, if we're going to conquer sin fully, we do need God's Spirit, which is what that next holy day pictures. And while we do need God's Spirit and to have that lasting change, you know, if there's anything that we have learned these past 7 days, is what we need to do as well, and what our effort is as well. We do need to be aware of sin. We need to be aware of the author of sin. Have discernment through God's Word. Form right habits. And remain committed to righteousness for this present life that we live, and so that the right cycle can be in place, leading to eternal life.